We're going to talk about worry and anxiety. Worry is also a problem that's occurring inside of us, in our soul. And the Bible teaches that there is a worry which is sin. In Philippians 4, verse 6, we are commanded, be anxious for nothing. So if you are anxious, at least there's a kind of anxiety, which is a sinful anxiety. Likewise, Jesus says in Matthew 6:34, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Probably those come from the two passages I would use most in helping someone with worry, which is Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to the end, and in Philippians 4, you could really start in verses 4 and go through verse 9. When Jesus is talking to his disciples about worry, how we should not worry ultimately because God, who is our Father, cares for us, he says in verse 30, for if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? The implication there is the real cause of worry ultimately is unbelief, that we're not trusting in God. Oftentimes the person who worries is desiring something in God's place. They're wanting their health. Had a person who was terrified of getting cancer. She doesn't even have cancer, but she's terrified of getting cancer. There are different issues going on. You could argue with her, well, statistically, it's unlikely. You don't have a lot of cancer in your family. You're still fairly young. But can I tell her from the Bible she's not going to get cancer? No, I can't. Can I tell her that she's going to live to see her children grown and married and grandchildren? No, I can't make those promises. What can I tell her? I tell her that God, who is sovereign, has his plan, which is perfect for your life. And no matter what happens, whether he gives you cancer or not, that you can trust him to do what is best, including taking care of your family. Some people, it's financial security. They're worried they're going to lose their house. They're worried they can't pay the bills. And worry can become very life-dominating. That's where all these things are together. A person who's worried can get angry when they're threatened. They can become depressed. A worry can affect you physically. Laura talks about this, how when someone is really stressed on the inside, and they're worried about a relationship, they're worried about circumstances in their life, it's going to affect you somehow, organically. Lack of sleep, tension in your stomach, digestive problems, stress, worry, fear, all are related. And there are ways that we deal with worry sinfully when something concerns us. One is by trying to control that which is beyond our control in a sinful way. Manipulating people, manipulating circumstances. Okay, well, I'm worried I'm going to lose my job, so I'm going to undermine my competitor in the layoff so that he'll be the one to go. And some people deal with worry and stress by escaping. I will go to the bar and have a few beers, and that'll make me feel better, or using drugs, or for some people, their drug of choice is shopping. And I feel all stressed, so I'll go to the mall, and I'll buy some new clothes, or I'll go on the internet, and I'll buy a gadget. And they feel better temporarily, but it, of course, makes things worse. While the Bible says that we shouldn't worry, the Bible doesn't say that we shouldn't at all think about the future. Back to my beloved verse in Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead to advantage, and everyone who is hasty comes to poverty. Jesus says in Matthew 6, don't worry about tomorrow, for every day has enough trouble of its own. And the point being, today, you shouldn't be just one of these laid back, I'm not worried at all, I'm not concerned at all people. Use the energy God gives you to solve the problems of today instead of wasting your energy worrying about things you can't do anything about tomorrow. So it's not that we should be utterly unconcerned. It's valid to make plans to have life insurance or health insurance, to prepare for possibilities in the future. But we have to leave the outcome to God. Proverbs 16:9, the mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. He's not saying it's wrong for the man to plan his way in his mind. He's just saying, no matter what you plan, God may have a different plan, and you better be ready to accept that. Key passages, and I actually have outlines in your notes from when I've preached these passages. Matthew chapter 6, and this is one you could spend a whole session with somebody on. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as what you will eat, or your body, what you will put on. Is life not much more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil or spin, yet I say that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not also much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So then, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And we have an audio where I go through this, and sometimes I'll give this to somebody, or sometimes I'll go through my outline in a counseling session. And let's study this together. How does this apply to the worries that you have about foreclosure or unemployment? When you read a passage like this, there are different types of people, just like there are some who are unruly and some who are weak and some who are faint-hearted. There are some people who are worrywarts, and their whole life is consumed. They're worried about how they're going to pay for their college education. They're worried about retirement, which is 30 years from now. They're worried they'll catch AIDS if they have to go to the hospital and use the blood supply. Everything is about worry, and some people ordinarily are okay, and they're going through a crisis. You know, normally they're pretty calm, but she's just learned that her husband is having an affair, and now she is worried, how is she going to take care of her kids, and where's her future going to be? And there's some people who are happy-go-lucky, and nothing seems to bother them. And by the way, that's not necessarily the best way to be either. You know, if you're unemployed and you're about to have your home foreclosed on, it's not a day to sleep in because you have no worries. The Lord has made us, and by the way, I know people like that. I don't know if you do, but I know people where the plane of their family is nosediving down to crash, and they're as relaxed as can be. They say, I just trust God, nothing bad is going to happen. Well, you may have the responsibility to grab the wheel and pull back, you know, go find a job or something. You never know. In this passage, Jesus doesn't just give the command not to worry, but he actually says, why not to worry? And I've got my little outline here that worry is senseless, useless, and faithless. He says it's senseless because your Father cares for you. Your Heavenly Father does. Verse 25, he says, is life not much more than food and the body more than clothing? He says, God has already given you life. And of course, for us, not just physical life, but spiritual life. And if he has given you life, won't he sustain you? if you buy yourself a new Porsche, don't you think you'll buy gas? God has given you this great gift of life. He has a purpose for you. Furthermore, He's taking care of the lesser creation. He's taking care of the birds. He's taking care of the fields. You're His child. He does care for you. Luther says that the birds and grass are made our schoolmasters. What a disgrace that a helpless sparrow can instruct the wisest of men in the principles of theology. So it's senseless. If you really understand God as your Father, and Jesus is describing here a way of thinking that should cure worry. Senseless. Secondly, worry is useless. Verse 27, which of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? And it's actually a lifespan. We think this way too, where this is the length of my life. And we know from the Bible, like Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed a man once to die and then comes judgment. God has determined the number of my days. In the same way, actually, this actually happened. I had my brother-in-law, when he was in high school, is from a family of short people, and he was unusually short along with his parents, and he was consumed in high school about being short. He was reading books about how you can stretch yourself, and he would try different exercises trying to get tall, and the whole thing looked so ridiculous because who can make himself taller by worrying about it? It's a useless exercise. But Jesus is saying the same thing. Your worrying isn't going to solve anything. It's not going to make things better. It may not lengthen your life. It could shorten your life if you worry yourself to death. Verse 34, if you're worried about tomorrow, that means you're not being productive today. And then third, it's useless, it's senseless, and it's also faithless. That's what I've talked about in verse 30. O you of little faith, if God clothes the grass, will He not much more clothe you? That anxiety is due to unbelief. That we need to trust that God will never leave us nor forsake us. He says, the Gentiles worry about these things. Verse 32, that's what the unbelievers do. Now, they have reason to worry, but you're a child of God. And worry is sin because you're not trusting in Him. So He tells us why not to worry. Then Jesus tells us how to stop worrying. And a lot of that is in verse 33. Instead of worrying, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And there's a popular chorus, probably written in the 70s when I was a young Christian on that, and we've all sung it perhaps. But the context makes it a lot more meaningful, doesn't it? That when we are tempted to worry about even the necessities of life, don't try in the world's way to overcome anxiety, don't worry, be happy, blind optimism or escape, but rather to serve God, to seek His kingdom first. I read a story, might have been J.C. Ryle wrote about this, where there was a businessman whom the Queen Victoria wanted to send to India to represent her. And he said, well, I'm afraid if I was to go to India that my business would suffer. And the Queen said, you take care of my business and I'll take care of your business. And as he went off to India, of course, as the Queen became a patron of his business and other people learned about that, his business flourished in his absence. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Seek first my kingdom. Do what you've been called to do. Now, that doesn't mean everybody needs to quit and become a missionary. Some of us need to work harder to support missionaries and not just be missionaries. But fulfill the calling God has given you wherever it is, and I'll take care of your material needs. To pursue His righteousness, to pursue spiritual growth, all these things will be added to you. You can cast your cares upon the Lord. And as you rely upon Him, He will not disappoint you. Instead, you can give thanks to Him. Now, the last thing I'll mention in this text is sometimes you have a worry wart married to happy-go-lucky. And the wife is often the worry wart, and she's upset that we're going into debt, our house is on the verge of foreclosure, my husband has a really bad job, he needs to find a better job, and oh, don't worry, nothing to worry about, honey. they both need help. She needs the first part, but he also, you know, verse 34 doesn't say, you're not going to have any problems, just hang loose, it's easy. It's not advocating irresponsibility. He says, every day has enough trouble of its own. God solves our problems by means. The birds even get their food not by waiting for worms to fall off of branches into their mouth. They go find the worms. Luther writes, God wants nothing to do with the gluttons who are neither concerned nor busy and act as if they have to just wait for someone to drop a roasted goose in their mouth. So we're responsible to use the means that God has given to solve the problems, but not as if it depends upon us, but to be responsible. So here's a text, and I've kind of given you even a shorter summary than I would do with a counselee, but here's a text you can go through, and let's think about these things. Let's fill our minds with truth for a while, you know, assuming the counselee is a believer, that for you, worry is senseless, useless, and faithless. Because of who God is to you. And furthermore, the cure to worry is to be busy doing what God has called you to do, to seek His kingdom and to trusting in Him to perform what He has called you to do. And the responsibility is ultimately upon Him to fulfill what He has said He will do. Now, this does not mean you're going to live in a mansion and eat lobster every night, but God has committed to meet your basic needs. Another key text, the other one, there are many you could use, but this is another one that I use a lot. We also have an audio for this, is Philippians 4. I would start in verse 4. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. There are two wonderful promises embedded in that text, aren't there? He says in verse 7, as you pray as you should, that the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Guard you, I think that includes from worry, fear, debilitating anxiety. And then in verse 9, as you think on the things you should think, it says the God of peace will be with you. So, again, summarizing the passage, you've got these commands. Starting in verse 4, rejoice. What is the mood? You know what I mean by mood in grammar? Is it indicative, subjunctive, or imperative? It's an imperative. It's a command. God commands us to be joyful. Now, for a believer, what He commands is something that we can do. You may say, I'm tempted not to rejoice. Well, you're not tempted beyond what you're able, and you have good reason to rejoice. Who should I rejoice in? In the Lord. God has given me ample reason to rejoice. Now, why are we often sad? Why are we worried? Why are we lacking joy? It's because we're finding our joy in the wrong place. If your ultimate joy is in your kids, if your ultimate joy is in your house, if your ultimate joy is even in your marriage, then that joy can be taken away. If your ultimate joy is in your health, that can be taken away. But the Lord can never be taken away from you. You can have joy as He is the most important thing. How do you do that in practical terms? Well, I think verses 8 and 9 are a good place to start, is to think about what God has done for you, to rejoice in who He is, and to dwell on these things. It says, be yielding and gentle. Let your gentle spirit, your forbearing spirit, may be known to all men. Not a person, again, worry will often drive us to pushing ourselves ahead of others, to have our own way, the self-protection. But as we're trusting in God and His nearness to us, we don't have to do that. And then, again, the command, be anxious for nothing. Instead, put off anxiety. What do you put on? To pray. And when He says pray, He gives lots of different words for prayer. That He says prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So He uses a general word for prayer. Then He says it should be with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a real help for depressed or worried people. It should be. Have you ever done this? I've actually had to do it. Sometimes I find myself stressed, and I'll force myself to write down all the reasons I have to be thankful. That's a good exercise to do when you're stressed or you're feeling sorry for yourself. What cause do I have to rejoice in the Lord? What are the causes I have to be thankful? Some of that is God's past faithfulness, is that the times before when I didn't have a job and then God still provided, the times in the past when things seemed hopeless and He was there for me, and the goodness I still enjoy, that I may be having trouble with a child, but God has blessed me with a wonderful wife, He's blessed me with wonderful friends and co-elders, and so that's the back to talking to yourself, to force yourself to do what doesn't come naturally when you're dealing with anxiety, depression, fear, anger, is to give thanks to God and then make your request to God. Lord, give us help. Lord, give us wisdom. Lord, provide work. And then you trust Him. It says the God of the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. That word guard, you picture like a little sentry with his rifle or something, and you know, he's going back and forth, and my heart, which is in danger of attack from worry and fear, which could be debilitating, that as I continue to pray and give praise to God and give thanks to God, that's going to protect me from being overwhelmed by worry and by fear. So much of our temptation is to think that if only my circumstances would change, then I would be happy. And where was Paul when he wrote this? He was in prison. And what was his future? Possible death penalty. And the Romans weren't known for their mercy. But he was able to rejoice because his joy wasn't based on his circumstances. He had for some of us, uncertainty is the worst thing to live with. Now, some people going through a crisis, if he's going to leave, let him leave. If he's going to stay, let him stay. I can't handle the uncertainty. I can't handle the uncertainty. The layoffs are coming. I don't know if it's going to be me. Get it over with. Well, Paul was living with uncertainty in chapter 1. I may die, I may live. They may let me go. I'm not sure. But he also knows that whatever happens, God will be glorified. So he's able to not be controlled by the anxiety. Back to the main outline on worry and anxiety. As you're doing data gathering, you want to find out what is the focus of the worry. What is it this person desires? And they desire it so much that they think they can't live without it. You want to learn, is there a pattern? Is this a crisis in this person's life and normally they don't struggle with worry? Or is this an ongoing life-dominating sin? And then how are they sinning in trying to deal with the worry? The sin could be just filling their mind with unbelieving thoughts. It could be means of escape, stress relief through different types of sin, or even doing evil to protect themselves. People with financial worries sometimes find themselves doing evil with finances. That's where some church treasurers in the past, when they've been in financial trouble in their personal lives, they've borrowed a bit from the church which trusted them. Sometimes the bit is six figures. people likewise at work, when they're in financial trouble, sometimes do do bad, do evil. Oftentimes deceiving themselves, saying, when things are better, I'll pay it back. So, you know, are you addressing this in a sinful way, in some way, which is complicating the problem? Homework. One is to pray, to spend time praying, maybe to force yourself to write out prayers, to write out praise to God, to write out thanksgiving to Him, to write out your supplications and your requests, to work at rejoicing in the Lord, to actively seek to trust God for whatever may yet be coming. James talks in chapter 4, you're making a plan to have a business. You say, if the Lord wills, this will happen. It's in His hand. Thinking about what is profitable, and then seeking first God's kingdom. Keeping a journal can be helpful. This is also a case where when they come to see you, maybe when they come to see you, they're not worried, but they spent 5 out of the last 7 days bedridden with worry. So having them keep a journal of how they're doing, what they're thinking, learning to live by faith and not by feelings. Some resources. A book that has just been helpful to many, many ladies especially, Overcoming Fear, Worry, and Anxiety by Elise Fitzpatrick. My wife has actually, at conferences, taught that material to ladies groups and has been very helpful to them. She's used it in discipleship with women who struggle with worry. Wayne Mack has The Fear Factor. Then there's some booklets by CCEF, and then the pamphlet by Jay Adams. We have some audios we can recommend as well, as along with some homework.